Let's turn together in the scriptures to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How lovely or how beloved is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O Lord of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your word and the gift of your spirit. We thank you that you have written this for our encouragement and our blessing and for our upbuilding. And thank you that you will speak, that we may be built up this day. In Yeshua's name, amen. The last time we looked at this psalm together, we looked at the first segment, which talked about how wonderful it is to dwell in God's house, how wonderful it is to be as close to the living God as we can possibly be. And that first section concluded with, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you. This psalm includes three blesseds, and today we'll look at the second blessed. The second means, or the second ground of our happiness in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Happy are those of us who have God for our strength. God himself is our strength. This is a theme that is woven throughout the scriptures, that you and I are dependent created beings, and therefore we need help beyond ourselves. We were created to be in a love relationship with God and dependent on him to live life. One of the statements of God's strength is found in the book of Exodus in chapter 15. After God rescued his people from Egypt and brought them out, then Moses and the company of believers celebrated. And in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, this statement is made, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." And then later on, as the children of Israel had passed through the desert and through the various trials there, and they came to the edge of the promised land, then Moses commissioned Joshua and told him to be strong in the Lord. And then God himself spoke to Joshua and commissioned him. And in Joshua chapter 1, we read of God's commission to him. And in verses 6 through 9, God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Numerous times in this short text, God tells Joshua to be strong. And he's not mocking Joshua. He's not saying, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But rather, he is saying, recognize that I, the one who command you to be strong, am also the one who will enable you to be strong. And so we come to see that our strength is in the Lord. Other Psalms talk about this. David writes about it over and over. In Psalm 28, verses 7 and 8, we read, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed." And then in Psalm 46, the first few verses of that psalm that have come to be a great encouragement to me: "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Selah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Even when everything gives way, and there are so many times in this world that things do give way, that what looks so firm turns out to be so shaky and uncertain, then we find that God is our strength, and only God is our strength. Psalm 59, verse 9, David writes, "I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense." God is called his strength. God is not only the one in whom we have strength, in whom we find strength, but God himself is our strength. In verse 16 of that same psalm, Psalm 59, David writes, "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense, my refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy." It's a wonderful journey to go through the Psalms and to go through the Scripture to see over and over how God is our strength, how God, in him, we find the strength we need to live life. And then in Psalm 84, verse 5 again, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage," or another way to say it, "in whose heart are the ways of Zion," in whose heart are the ways of God. This suggests that this psalm is a psalm for the journey. This suggests that perhaps this psalm was one that people relied on when they came to the three pilgrim festivals that we celebrate: Pesach, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Passover; Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks; and Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. These three pilgrim festivals meant that people were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate, to worship God and to honor him and to walk with him. And it's a picture, I think, of the life that you and I live in walking with Yeshua. Our life with him is a journey. I was thinking of one of the examples in Scripture is that being with God, living life with God, is often called a walk. That we walk with God. One of my favorite meditations lately was of Noah and how he walked with God. And you remember that God gave him an assignment. And that assignment was to build a big ark, a big boat. And I've often thought a lot about that, because if I understand the first part of Scripture correctly, there had never been a flood. There had never been rain. It seems like the earth was held in a canopy, and it was a perfectly watered. And so here in a place where there wasn't any water in sight, Noah was told to build an ark. And he went about this for a period, the Scripture says, of 120 years. Can you imagine, you picture that self, yourself in that situation? And Noah's out there building away, going to get the gopher wood, and his sons are helping him put it together, and the neighbors are coming around and puzzling over what's going on. And Noah just keeps on building because he is walking with God on this journey through life. God's given him an assignment, and he's living that journey by faith. He's trusting in what God has said more than what he can see with his physical eyes. And he faithfully built that ark, and he saved his family and became a great testimony. And God narrowed the human race down to just Noah's family. But then from that came Messiah and our salvation and restoration of the earth, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Noah's heart was set on walking with God. One of my favorite things to do is to take a walk. And one of my favorite things to do is to walk with people, to enjoy the communion and the fellowship. And that pictures so well what God wants to do with us. We're on a journey. It's not a short dash. It's a long journey. And in this journey, God says, I want you to walk with me. And I want your heart to be set on going with me. You know what? Every once in a while, we would go on a family holiday. And sometimes we would go with my wife's parents, drive somewhere. And usually when you get out driving, you run into somebody that's not so safe in their driving habits. And somebody would cut us off, or they'd go zooming by at twice the speed limit, and obviously dangerous in what they were doing. And my father-in-law would say, go ahead, buddy, this is your world, I'm just passing through. And it's a helpful thing for us to remember that this world is not our home, that we're on a journey to home. This is not home, that we're on a pilgrimage, that we're set on going to the place where God dwells. And he goes with us in this journey. Peter wrote about this. He said how important it is for us to realize this. In his first letter, in chapter 17, Peter writes about this pilgrim journey, that we're strangers here. And he says this, that if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's in 1 Peter 1:17-21. So he says, we are calling on a Father who judges without partiality, and we are to conduct ourselves here in reverent fear, knowing that we were redeemed from this earth and from this life by the precious blood of Messiah. And then in the second chapter, Peter writes this in verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are called sojourners and pilgrims. We are aliens and strangers here. We are just passing through. We are on a pilgrimage with God and to God. And in Him, we find the strength we need to live in this journey. Shaul, writing in the letter to the Philippians, talks about the fact that we're on a journey. He says in the end of that, the third chapter, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." There's something about knowing that we are on our way to heaven that enables us to keep going, to stand fast, to have strength for the journey. And then Shaul, in that same third chapter, talks about the way that we keep on going in our own walk with the Lord, in our progression in becoming more and more like Yeshua. He has become everything to us. He has become precious to us. In Philippians 3, verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Messiah." And Shaul had just listed the qualities that could have been gained to him, that he was Jewish, that he was a Pharisee, that he was born of the same tribe as the first king. These were all qualities that could have been merit to him, and that he was more zealous for the law, that as far as legalistic righteousness, he was perfect. But then he says, all of these things, which could have been gained to me, I count as loss, because the Messiah has become everything to me. And yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Messiah, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me." And so this journey that we're on with God, we're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're aliens. We're becoming like our Messiah. We've left the things behind that at once we thought were valuable, but now we have embraced the One who is completely precious and valuable, and we want to know Him more than anything, and we're on this journey to know Him and to become like Him on the way to the home that He has prepared for us. And so we press on, because we will never be perfect in this life. And just a side note, one of the challenges that we often face is that sometimes we kind of lay aside the journey and we try to settle down here like it's home. We want the comfort and the healing and the glory here. But over and over, Scripture says it's not here. We can get a foretaste. Sure, there are moments of healing. There are moments when we feel so comfortable. There are moments when we celebrate the many gifts that God has given us. And life on this earth can be oh so wonderful, but only temporarily. And then it passes. And then we are reminded that we need to press on in this journey, because this is not the end. We are on our way. And Shaul continues, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Messiah Yeshua." We can make wonderful progress on this side of heaven, but any progress we make, whether we've come through good, whether we've failed, we lay that aside. We put that behind and we press on for what's ahead. And what's ahead is always Yeshua, always our Savior. He is always the one in our sights. And he calls us to this journey. And he puts his ways in our hearts. In our hearts are the highways of heaven, that we long for our heavenly home. And then, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on the journey to you, and recognizing that you go with us on that journey. Then as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. The valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. And often as we journey through this life, we go through the veil of tears. The wonderful thing about our tears is that they are never in vain. Our God captures them in his bottle, as it says in Psalm 56, that he knows every tear we've ever cried, every weeping we've ever gone through. And there are so many precious promises related to weeping. So many precious promises. In Psalm 30, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I was thinking of some occasions of weeping in Scripture, and one of the occasions I thought about was, do you know what's in the English Bible the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35, which is Yeshua wept. What was the occasion? He was at a dear friend's grave. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Martha and Mary had called him when Lazarus was sick, and Yeshua had said, this will not end in death, but he also did not go. And it said that he loved them very deeply, and yet he did not go. And in fact, he waited until Lazarus had been buried for 4 days. And he comes, and Mary and Martha are weeping, and Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And he says, Martha, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And she says, oh, I know, I'll see that at the end of time. And so then Yeshua goes to the cemetery, and he stands by the tomb, and he weeps. What is he weeping over? There's a picture in that word that he's groaning. There's almost an anger that he's weeping because of the fallenness that has happened, because sin has entered into the world and brought all sorts of destructions. There are so many things that happen in our life that are not the result of our personal sin and rebellion against God. It's just a part of living on a fallen planet that has rebelled against God. And that caused Yeshua great weeping and heartache. And yet, the place of weeping became a place of springs, because Yeshua went to the tomb and he spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And that man who had been dead was now alive. And a picture of the provision that Yeshua makes, that when life brings deadness, we weep, but Yeshua, out of the weeping, brings life. That's a picture of the ultimate healing that's going to happen, that our tears are not in vain. I even think of somebody like what happened with Peter, that on that fateful night, when he had vowed that he would go with the Lord and stand with him even to death, it didn't take very long before Peter had denied him 3 times. And the Lord had looked at him at that very moment, and the rooster had crowed like the Lord predicted, and Peter, shattered by his own fallenness, wept bitterly. But then, that was late in the evening, 3 days later, then Messiah was alive again. And that place of weeping soon became a spring for Peter, because Yeshua, on one occasion, took Peter aside after they'd been fishing all night. You remember that? They'd been fishing all night and they hadn't caught anything, and a stranger was on the beach that morning and said, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No." And Yeshua said, they didn't know it was Yeshua. Yeshua said to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat. What difference is that going to make?" And they got so many fish that their boat began to sink. And then John, that perceptive disciple, said, "It's the Lord." And Peter said, "Wow." And he jumped in the water and swam to see Yeshua. And at that moment, Yeshua didn't say, "Peter, I'm upset at you for not keeping your word." He didn't remind Peter of what had happened. He said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And he was in a place of springs. The weeping had turned to a place of springs because of the resurrected Lord. So when you and I walk through life, there's weeping. Sometimes the weeping is simply because of the fallenness of the world. And sometimes the weeping is because of our own failure. But whatever the cause of the weeping, God keeps every tear in his bottle, and God brings us to a place of springs and a place of refreshment. He even uses those times of weeping for the good of others. It says so in the second letter to the Corinthians. Shaul, writing in the first chapter of that letter, makes this glorious promise to us. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Isn't that amazing? The things that cause us to weep, God is able to heal and restore and bring comfort and bring encouragement and wipe away our tears and bring it, make it to a spring of refreshment. And then we become enabled by him to give that comfort to others. This is where we found comfort, we say. It was in this particular moment of prayer. It was in that particular part of Scripture. It was in this encounter with God we can share with others, that they may find the comfort and consolation and salvation and help that they need. The passing through the valley of weeping, it's made a place of springs by the Lord. And the rain covers it with pools. The Spirit of God himself is in us and brings refreshment, brings the rain of God upon us, helps us in our time of difficulty and challenge. And then this most challenging statement of all, it seems, in verse 7 of Psalm 84, that they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. They go from strength to strength. If you're like me, it feels like sometimes I go from weakness to weakness. It feels like I've run out of energy and I'm always kind of running low, and I hit that weak spot. But then I get to thinking about it and I think, you know, really, God just does keep making us stronger and stronger in him. I was thinking about it in terms of trusting God for financial need. I remember when my wife and I were, when I was going to seminary, we looked for a home and we rented a small house for $100 a month. And it seemed like a huge thing to trust God for that much. And I thought, how on earth can we ever afford $100 a month? And there were a couple of occasions when we came up short. This one occasion, I only had $40. And so I was praying to the Lord, and the congregation we were a part of found out about the need and gave us the $60 we needed. And then another friend, he had been praying with me, and he wrote me a check for $60. And then I talked to the landlord, and he said, "Well, you know, we own some other properties and nobody could pay on time, so you're good to go." So it was amazing that God provided, and I learned that God could provide $100 to live in. And then, you know, the rent went up. As we kept moving across the land, the rent went up and up and up. And then we began to trust God for $400 and $500 and $600 and $700 and so on. And we learned that we could trust Him, and God was taking us from strength to strength, subtly. God, on this journey, quietly helps us find strength in Him and helps us to see that it is really from strength to strength. He makes us strong in our weaknesses. Shaul said in his letter to the Corinthians, the second letter, he said in chapter 12, after he'd prayed for the removal of that thorn in the flesh, the Lord had spoken to him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So you and I go from strength to strength in our weakness. When we feel weak, we are strong in the Lord. And then you and I go from strength to strength in the provision that God gives for us. David writes in Psalm 62, "Do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And that word riches is the same word in Psalm 84 as strength. Don't set your heart on earthly riches, but set your heart on the Lord who provides us with everything we need. Philippians 4:19, Shaul says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Messiah Yeshua." The provisions that we need, whatever they are, but especially the physical financial provisions, God takes us from strength to strength. And then there are the battles that we face, the battles of temptation, the battles with evil, the bent in our own self to go against the Lord, the various battles we face in the spiritual realm. And Shaul says to us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and take up His armor, His strength, and He will help you to stand in the day of evil, and having done all, to continue to stand firm in Him." It is the Lord's strength that He keeps giving us, strength and then more strength as the days go by. And then there's the strength of the Spirit of the Lord who lives in us. Zechariah 4, verse 6, one of my favorite promises: "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And that word, "not by might," is the same word for strength in our text in verse 7. It is God's Spirit who enables us to go from strength to strength. Some years ago, I heard the story of a person who was working before they had all the machines to do it, he worked as the one who painted lines on the highway. And so the first day, he painted 2 kilometers, three or 4 kilometers. The next day, he painted 2 kilometers. The next day, he didn't even get half a kilometer done. And so his supervisor was talking to him and saying, "What happened? Your productivity has gone down and down and down." And he said, "Well, I keep getting further away from the bucket of paint." He was left it in a spot and kept having to go back. And some of us treat our life with God that way, that He's back here and we've come this far, but then we have to go all the way back there to get to Him. But the Spirit of the Lord is in us, that He is our strength right now to help us, that He is like an artesian well welling up to eternal life, that He is the one that gives us strength in the Lord, that we go from strength to strength. There's that another great promise that Shaul gave us in that wonderful letter to the Philippians. In Philippians 4, verse 13, where he says, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. I can do all things. The context of that is interesting because Shaul was saying in that context, he says, I have learned what it's like to have plenty, and I have learned what it's like to have a whole lot of need. And he said, whether I have plenty or whether I have need, I have learned the secret of being content. And the secret of being content, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. He is present with us. He is helping us. Whether we have plenty or not enough, he helps us in those moments and gives us strength. And then this gathered company, you and I help each other with strength. There's a wonderful picture in the 1 Samuel 23. David has been running from Saul, and discouragement could set in quite easily. But on this particular occasion in 1 Samuel 23, verse 16, it says, Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. That's what we do here. When we come together to worship and to celebrate and to hear from God and to give him our praise and our thanks and to pray, we come together to help each other find strength in the Lord, strengthened our hand in the Lord. Shaul was on his way to Rome. He had been arrested, falsely accused, held in prison, and finally it appealed to Caesar for a verdict. He'd been sent on a ship and the boat had wrecked and he'd been on this island for 3 months and he finally made it to Rome. And when he was on the way to Rome, they reached the edge of Italy there. It says that some brothers and sisters had come down to greet him, and they had invited them to stay with him 7 days, and they went towards Rome. And from there, when the brothers and sisters heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Inns. And when Shaul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You felt that way? Maybe sometime in the week you've just been slugging away at life and it's been challenging, and then somebody gives you a phone call or an email or a text message, or you run into somebody on the street, a believer, and suddenly God has met you through that person and you found strength in the Lord. God takes us in these many ways and so much more from strength to strength on our journey until we come and appear before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. We want God to hear our prayer as we are on this journey. And in fact, I think that statement that concludes that this particular section is a reminder to us that the central part of this walk with the Lord, of this journey, is a conversation, prayer, communion with God through Yeshua. And we are confident. We say, hear my prayer, give ear. And it's not a plaintive cry of question, but rather it's a confident assertion that God will hear us, that he is the God who will hear us, and he will answer. He does listen. He is the living God. But again, it's important for us to remember that we're not home yet. We're still on the journey. We're not there. We're walking with the Lord in his strength. And when the Lord is our strength, when in the Lord is our strength, we will find happiness and joy all along this journey. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I often feel so weak. I feel like life has overwhelmed me, or the needs are so great, or I feel like I've been walking in circles. But I thank you for this reminder that you have invited us to this journey to walk with you and to find strength in you. And we thank you that you are faithful to your promise that we can do everything through Messiah who gives us strength, and that even in our weakness we are strong because we are strong in you. And we thank you for the gift of your very self to be in us and to go with us. And we thank you, Father, that this earth, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we thank you that what's waiting for us is so glorious that it will make even the biggest trial, even the deepest heartache, even the greatest pain seem as nothing. And we thank you for this hope of glory. We thank you for our great Savior Yeshua, who's gone before us and who is preparing a place for us right now. And we thank you, Father, that we're headed to that heavenly city. Thank you, Father, that you will keep helping us find strength in you and helping us to encourage each other. We thank you. Thank you for being with us and being our God and hearing our prayer. In Yeshua's name, amen.